1 Corinthians 13. We'll be looking at this entire chapter this evening. To set the chapter in its context, I'm going to begin reading at chapter 12, verse 27, and then read through chapter 14, verse 5. First Corinthians, beginning at chapter 12, verse 27. What we hear now is God's Word. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we come to a part of 1 Corinthians that I trust is very familiar to most of you. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. Some texts in the Bible we tend to memorize when we're young, and this is one of those texts. It's the chapter about love. And whenever we come to a familiar text, there's always, I think, two challenges that the minister faces. One is, what is there to say about a text so familiar? About a text that we know so well. We've heard from the time we were children. I think the other challenge that comes in a familiar text is perhaps, as we've seen before, we always use the text in a particular way that we might miss some of the teaching there. And I think that has been my experience with 1 Corinthians 13. I have thought of this as the chapter on love, and I use this text, as some of you know, for premarital counseling. And I've heard this text used at weddings, and I've heard this text sung at weddings. And it's a beautiful text about love. But the problem is, the love being spoken about here is not, first of all, the love between a husband and a wife. Now, that's not a bad application of the text, but it was not Paul's original intent. We must not forget that he's dealing with chapters 12 and 13 and 14 now concerning spiritual matters. He's talking about issues that were going on in the Corinthian church. And the issue in particular in this section, 12, 13, 14, is the issue of speaking in tongues and its proper place in the church. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll actually begin to engage that topic in chapter 14, the actual topic of speaking in tongues. But Paul already alluded to it back in chapter 12. He gave lists of spiritual gifts, lists of various services, lists of various activities. And his point in chapter 12 was, all of these are okay, provided they're done for the edification of the body. That was his point, and that will be his continued point tonight. He says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And then he begins to talk about love. But it is not, first of all, the love of a husband and wife. It is the love that is to be manifest in the church of God toward each other. That is who he is addressing. And he's addressing it in the context of this misuse of spiritual gifts. That's why he begins this way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, that's just what he talked about, speaking in tongues. But he says, even if I do that great spiritual service, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's talking about the absolute necessity of love. He says, if I have a prophetic powers, that's extraordinary spiritual. We talked about that last week. If I have these prophetic powers, if I understand all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, not meaning knowledge in general, but this utterance of knowledge, this word of knowledge, even if I have all these spiritual gifts, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, that miracle-working faith, I can have all these wonderful spiritual gifts. But Paul says, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. He's not contrasting love over against the gifts. As we see in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He's not saying you either have love or the spiritual gifts. What he's saying is, love is the context in which we exercise spiritual gifts. He says, I will show you a still more excellent way, a way of living, a way of life, a way of service in the church. And he says that service is rooted in love. Love for the people of God. I might have all kinds of spirituality, speaking in tongues of men, speaking in tongues of angels, having prophetic powers, understanding mysteries, having an utterance of knowledge, having miraculous faith, but without love, it doesn't mean anything. Love for the people of God. He says, verse 3, even if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. He's saying, we have this even if we have this self-sacrificial spirit, it must be done in the context, in the way, in the manner of love for the people of God. That's what Paul's talking about. A love for the church. A love for the body of Christ. A love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's the love he then goes on to explain to them. And he talks about the godly character of this type of love, love for the church. He says, verse 4, love is patient and kind. And here I somewhat echo what we talked about this morning. Tonight's sermon is very similar to this morning's, and God's providence, it just worked out that way, about love and service to the body of Christ. Paul says love is patient and love is kind. And again, as we saw this morning in the Colossians text, in the Corinthians text, there is this twofold application of love. Love is patient, that is, it reacts with patience. Love is, in a sense, passive. How do we respond to others? How do we react to others? We react with patience. We don't fly off the handle. But because we love them, because we're concerned about them, love is patient and love is kind. How do we act toward others? How do we engage others? You know, some people have the knack of telling you it's a beautiful day and with a scowl on their face. You know, they just seem to come across as very, very negative. That's their engaging way. Paul says, no, it's a kindness. Elsewhere, a gentleness. That has to be the character of our interaction with those we love in the church. Love is patient. Love is kind. He goes on to describe the character of this love by saying what this love is not or what it does not do. First of all, he says, love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. And all three of these terms have to do with taking glory to ourselves. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. The word for boast there is a beautiful, beautiful Greek word. It means love is not a windbag. It doesn't talk about itself all the time. It doesn't say how great oneself is. It does not point the finger to itself. And that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. They were exercising these spiritual gifts, saying, look how spiritual I am. Look, I speak in tongues. Look, I prophesy. Look, I do all these miraculous things. And Paul says, but love is the way. The spiritual gifts, not so much. Love is the way. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It doesn't point the finger at itself and say, look how great I am. He says, it is not envy or boast and is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. And again, wasn't that exactly what was going on in Corinth? They had a lack of love for each other. A rudeness. We saw that with regard to their coming to the Lord's table. Back in chapter 11, verse 20. There was a problem at the Lord's table, a problem of a lack of love. And Paul says in 11, verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. There was a rudeness, there was a lack of concern for each other. Paul says that should not be in the church. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. And again, now back to chapter 10, what Paul had talked about earlier there. Chapter 10, verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Love seeks the best for the other. It is not rude, insisting on its own rights. It does not insist on its own way. But love has concern for others around. It is not irritable. or resentful. Resentful is not the greatest choice of translation here. It does not reckon evil. Love does not reckon evil. And the idea is, love doesn't keep a score. There's no scorecard in terms of who has wronged whom. You know, sometimes someone does something against us and we say, okay, that's once. And we kind of keep that mental tally. And maybe later again, they wrong us again. Okay, that's twice. I keep that mental tally of keeping a score, reckoning wrongs. Love is not irritable that way. It is not resentful that way. It does not keep a tally of wrongs. Love reacts with grace. Like we talked about this morning, bearing with each other, forgiving one another. Love reacts with kindness and compassion. Love doesn't hold a grudge. How many times hasn't the love of a church been broken because someone is holding a grudge against someone else? Paul says that's not the character of the love we are to have as the body of Christ. Not holding a grudge when someone wrongs us. Not holding a grudge when they speak a harsh word to us, but rather confronting them in love, kindness, patience. This is the character of the people of God. Not irritable, not resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We would say, how could anyone ever rejoice at wrongdoing? But sometimes if something bad happens to someone in church, we say, you know, they really had it coming to them. They really had it coming. We rejoice in the wrongdoing. Paul says that's not the character of love. He summarizes verse 7, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. There is a comprehensiveness in love. Not just in one part of our life, not just with a few particular people, but he is addressing the body of Christ. This is to be the character of the body of Christ. A godly love for each other. That's how we have to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's not an abstract treatise about love. It's not an abstract treatise about an ideal. But Paul meant for this to be very, very practical for them. They were to live this way. I say it's not an abstract treatise on love or even on God's love, although it does reflect God's love. Maybe you've heard, and I've heard before, that we can get a picture of God's love for us in 1 Corinthians 13 if in the place of love we put the name of Jesus. Maybe you've heard that before. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Now, certainly all those things are true. But to put Jesus' name in the passage absolutely misses Paul's point. He's not giving an abstract definition of love. He's not even primarily talking about God's love toward us. But he is talking about our love for each other, what it should look like. If we are going to put anyone's name in this passage, we should put our own. And if they will allow me, I will borrow the names of the consistory members. The passage would read like this. John is patient and kind. Carol does not envy or boast. Justin is not arrogant or rude. Harlan does not insist on his own way. And as we do that, we very quickly become uncomfortable. Now it's not an abstract treatise on love anymore. It is, what about your life? Would you be comfortable
putting your name in the passage. That's who it's directed to. It is directed to the church. It is directed to us. And if we are not comfortable, then this passage certainly will drive us to our knees to ask God for forgiveness because we haven't exercised love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a passage that is easily talked about in terms of husband and wife, but that misses the point. It is for us the body of Christ. Paul concludes by talking about love and its ongoing nature. He says, verse 8, love never fails. That's his point. Love never fails. In contrast with the spiritual gifts. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, word of knowledge, it will pass away. So he's saying these spiritual gifts, although they are fine, talk about that in chapter 12, they're fine, and he'll say pursue them in chapter 14, they're not the highest pursuit, not the highest goal. Love must be what we pursue, chase after, desire for our lives, the character of our lives. Because the spiritual gifts are destined to pass away. Now, we can argue about whether that was back in the New Testament times or whether that passes away in the final eschaton, but they, no matter what, they are destined to pass away. Love is not. And he gives these three pictures to kind of point that out to us. Verse 9, for we know in part, knowledge, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Paul is saying there is this sense of prophecy now, there is a sense of knowledge now, but it is destined to end. It is only partial. And in the final time, when Christ comes again to gather all of his people, these partial things are destined to pass away. So he's saying, don't get so hung up on pursuing spiritual gifts. It is love that never fails. He goes on, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And again, his point is spiritual gifts will pass away. He's not here talking about the difference between an immature believer and a mature believer. That when we're a child, we do certain things, and then when we mature, we do other things. He's talking about spiritual gifts as that which is characteristic of a childhood type of church. And when we grow up, when we mature, those childish things which were appropriate at one time are no longer appropriate. They pass away. The spiritual gifts are destined to pass away. So he says, don't make that all your focus. It is love that never ends. One final example he gives them. Verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. There have been a lot of suggestions that the mirrors at this time were not very good mirrors. They didn't give a very good reflection. So Paul is commenting on the lack of clarity in the mirror. Well, it may have been the case, but actually Corinth was known for making some of the best mirrors in the world, so I doubt that was really his point. What he's saying is, in a mirror, we see an image. We see a reflection, but not the reality. Children, when I look in a mirror, I don't see me, I see a reflection of me. This is me. I'm me here, but the mirror is a reflection of me. Paul is saying, in some ways, that's what these spiritual gifts are like. They're the reflection, but not the reality. When the reality comes, then the fullness of face-to-face love for each other comes to bloom. Paul says, don't pursue so much these spiritual gifts that it divides the church. Rather, pursue love, for chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, Oh, desire the spiritual gifts too. They're okay. But only when exercised in the context of love. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul's call to the church right now. Right now to walk in the way, to live in the way of love for each other. To have a love for the people of God. A desire to be patient and kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant. Not insisting on our own way, not holding grudges with each other. Not rejoicing in evil, but rejoicing in the truth. Paul's call to a very specific type of life. A life that is a life of love for the people of God because God has chosen to love us first. Oh, this is a reflection of God's love. His love to us who were unlovely. His love to us who are fallen and sinful, and yet He chose to love us and to bring us into a fellowship with Him and to call us to love each other. That's God's word to us tonight. Not just about husbands and wives, not just for those who are engaged considering marriage. Love for the people of God. Is that the character of your life? Is that the character of your relationship with this church? A love for the body, a concern for the body, a desire to demonstrate that love in real and meaningful ways. Oh, there are many spiritual gifts, but they're all destined to pass away. Paul says, it is love that never fails. May God give us the grace to exercise, to show that type of love to our brothers and sisters here in Sioux Center. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word and we thank You for this text, a text that is familiar to us, a text that is properly applied in a variety of ways to marriage, to husband and wife, but even more so, O God, a text that applies to each of us and our relationship with this body. Lord, if we have been unloving, uncaring, lacking patience, lacking kindness, we ask You would forgive us. We pray You would wash and cleanse us. If we have been desiring to exercise other more miraculous type of gifts, may we never forget that all of these are destined to pass away. It is love that is for now and love that will continue in the future. Oh Lord God, move our hearts, move our actions to demonstrate our love for You by showing our love for Your people. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.